I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. I will pray in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker, help me, Lord, to lead the lost and erring to Thy word that points to joys on high, where pleasures never die in the kingdom of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord.
The scripture reading before the sermon is Romans 13, 11 through 12. Romans 13, 11 through 12. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a reason. And immediately here fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord.
It's good to see you all this morning. Thankful to be here. I appreciate all of you. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans 13. Romans 13. Paul says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. High time. When we think about high time there, it refers to the idea of being the appropriate time or probably past the appropriate time. And when we think about the topic for today, I've not preached a sermon, or this sermon, I guess, 4 years. It's been, and I've been here more than 4 years now, but preached a sermon once upon a time called The End of Another Year. It's on the website, gospelnotes.info. This sermon, Resolutions, is not listed there on the website. And so I think about this, and you might think, well, you know, it's a little past time to think about resolutions for the year. Usually we do that at the beginning of the year. And yes, I'm slated to talk about what the men asked me to discuss at the end of each year or start of another year. And that is kind of what we would see in a State of the Congregation address. I have not made that yet. I plan to. The men asked me to do that. That's, I guess, tradition there. That'll just be some announcements and things prior to a sermon. It would not usurp worship and the sermon. But today, thinking about resolutions. Often we think back and we say have resolutions, things that we're probably, it's probably high time we do these things. High time we do these things. Past the appropriate time that we look into and we decide. And so when we think about a past year, it's always beneficial to examine ourselves and to face the new year with an objective look, without bias or prejudice. To make an objective assessment of what we've done, what we have not done, and seek to improve. And when we do so, we're going to remember our faults. In Genesis 41 and verse 9, you remember to use the words of the chief butler of Pharaoh there. This is in Joseph's day. Genesis 41, 9, I do remember my faults this day, he says. And he recounts those things. In the sermon last week, we remembered Psalms 51 in verse 3, where David said, my sin is ever before me. Week before last, I guess it was. He says, my sin is ever before me. And so when we think back on the past year, we remember our faults, and we maybe use those as goads to push us to do better and not to repeat the same thing. We see that resolution and having a resolve to change or to do better or to stick with that which is working. That's another thing. Change isn't always necessary. If it's working, that we need to stick with that. We do this in business. We take inventory. We evaluate performance. And likewise, as Christians, we should do so. And there's book, chapter, and verse to suggest such. Recognize that if we never purpose to do anything, to do something, we're never going to accomplish that. One man said, the secret to success is consistency in purpose. Another man said, great minds have purpose, others have wishes. Well, I wish things would get better for me. Well, purpose to do so. Purpose to do so. I wish I could hold on to that which is working. Well, purpose to do so. We could wish that we'll do so. And maybe we won't, but if we purpose and then we set our mind to those things, likewise, then we can accomplish those things. And notice with me then, when we think about resolution, the idea of making a purpose to do something or purposing to do something, the Bible upholds this idea. We find that God Himself purposed. If you turn with me to Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? So we see that God purposes. There's a judgment. Certainly the judgment was in progress to judge His own people, but likewise judgment upon the Assyrians. When we read Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now listen to verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we mention Isaiah 14 and Ephesians 3? That was verses 7 through 11. To show that we see that God Himself has purposed. We turn to a servant of the Lord, Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And there's a whole story to that, that Daniel purposed a different diet, and he proposed that diet to Melzar, and that was allowed. And we see that because Daniel had purposed not to defile himself, that he then was blessed. But notice there, he purposed. He purposed to put God first. Under our law, we might turn to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We find that another servant of the Lord by name of Paul, he purposed. In Acts 19:21, it is said, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. He had that purpose of those things to accomplish. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 1 and verse 13, he says, oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. In Philippians 3, the apostle says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I submit unto you that he was purposed in his efforts there to serve God. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're instructed to purpose also. One example of this we just fulfilled. As we conclude the Lord's Supper, we are instructed to give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2, that's a summary. But also, there's a matter of purposing there. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. So there's some thought and some effort put into that so that we can give not only as we've been prospered, but also as we purpose in our heart and that we give cheerfully, not grudgingly or of necessity. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So the Bible upholds the idea of resolving or purposing. But notice also, as we go to a second point, would be this, and that is that a low aim for self, low estimation of self and low goals, meager goals, they are foolish, I submit unto you. And I believe they show laziness. In Proverbs 4 and verse 26, ponder the paths of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Men of days gone by, that's what the words of God, Proverbs 4, 26 and Proverbs 20 and verse 4. But men have said things such as this. Benjamin Franklin, it was, said, resolve to perform what you ought, perform without fail what you resolve. If we expect to fulfill our responsibilities, then we must plan to do so. Plan to do so. As a congregation, gospel meetings are getting together and knocking doors, or individually, or maybe having newspaper articles or any such thing. If we then are going to fulfill responsibilities, we've got to plan to do so. Brother Curtis Porter, a gospel preacher of years gone by, he says, if we fail, let us fail after we try. Well, maybe. Maybe no one wants to hear. It may be that no one will show up to the gospel meeting. But if that is the case, let's let that be so after we've tried. And so that might remind us of something like Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, in the grave whither thou goest. So do it with all thy might. So we've seen the Bible upholds the idea of purposing or resolving to accomplish. We understand, and it should be easy for us to see that if we don't plan too much for ourselves, that we would show laziness. But notice with me, and we'll spend some time here, that there are resolutions worth making. There are resolutions that are worth making. Here's one. How about we're more faithful in our attendance in worship? Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, let us consider one another, provoking to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Understand with me that neglect is a serious thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2 and verse 3. And that was written to Christians. They'd been Jews. They'd come out of Judaism. They'd obeyed the gospel. They were in danger and turning back to those things that God had set aside. How shall we escape, the Hebrew writer says, if we neglect so great salvation? In fact, think about those that lived under the law of Moses and then make application as the Hebrew writer does to us, we ourselves under the gospel of Christ. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Hebrews 10:28. Of how much sore punishment suppose you should be thought worthy? who had trod under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite in the spirit of grace. And that's pretty scary. How much sore punishment suppose ye should be thought worthy? That comes not too many verses, by the way, after Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. We should not let our earthly friends, our family, our company lead us from our heavenly responsibility with our heavenly family. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Maybe a better passage on thinking about brethren being in fellowship as they worship would be Matthew 26 and verse 29, where Jesus says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 29. And I mentioned that we ought to not let earthly ties to draw us away from our responsibility to God. And Jesus reminds us of this in Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, if the ox continually falls into the pit, then maybe we should fill the pit or sell the ox. If we go to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus allows it. There were things that the Jews did on the Sabbath day when emergency came along. He says, Matthew 12 and verse 10, to get the context, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? That's what they were interested in. Evidently, they weren't too concerned about the man's withered hand. But Jesus, the Bible says, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pen on the Sabbath day, he will not lay hold on it and lift it out? They knew they'd do that. How much then is a man better than a sheep? How much then is a man better than the sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day, down to verse 12. And then, to get the rest of the story, then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. Would not see the works, believe the works, as they testified to whom he was. And they resisted the truth of the things that he mentioned. When we think about resolving and resolutions that are worthwhile, we think about the pit and the ox or the sheep that falls into the pit. Recognize Romans 15 and verse 4. Whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. What can we learn here? These individuals of Matthew 12 lived under the law of Moses. They were subject to the law of Moses. They thought they were following the law of Moses. We remember in Exodus 20 and verse 8 that their law was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But there were some things that were done on the Sabbath day. Matthew 12 and verse 11 is one of them. A sheep falls into the pit. Or if you turn with me to Luke 13, verse 15, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water? They did those things. They allowed, it seems, for themselves to have those exceptions and do those things. But God had made it so that they could make double provisions. I've watered animals a few times. I guess you could give them enough. If we lived under the law of Moses, then I'd be obliged to give them enough on the day of the preparation so that on the Sabbath day I didn't have to lead them to water. Because God's word instructed me otherwise. And maybe not to make my own exceptions to those things. The words, the day of the preparation, are mentioned in Matthew 27 in verse 62. So we see that was the case. And really the Jews, their tradition, brought in these exceptions that were made. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 20, when they were told, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, then the record states, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. If you turn with me to the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, the Bible says, "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses." It was pretty serious, wasn't it? Gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. How is that different from gathering water, or loosing the oxen, leading him to water, or going into the pit to get the sheep? But it seems that Jewish tradition had allowed those exceptions, even things such as a Sabbath day's journey, as it were, but these all being exceptions. What about gathering of manna? If you go back to Exodus 16, my thought is that God, He had made provision so that a double portion could be gathered in the time of preparation, or the day of preparation, and that therefore they could have their mind upon the things of God on the Sabbath day as they were instructed. Well, did this happen with regard to gathering of manna? I suggest that it did. Exodus 16, verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it unto the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for the man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. They gathered twice as much. There's a reason. On the Sabbath day, they're supposed to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that ye will bake today, and see that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." God gave provisions. Seems he would expect us to make provisions under the new covenant that we can then fulfill our responsibility as outlined under the new covenant. Our law is not the law of Moses. We do not have the Sabbath day keeping commanded to us. We're instructed to assemble on the first day of the week to worship. We were talking about resolutions that were worth making. Here's one: be more faithful in attendance. Can we purpose to do so? Can we make provisions on Saturday so that on the first day we can do so? We can. Just as they were shown the lesson, and we have that lesson. Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. God provided the manna. God also provided that they could gather twice as much on the day of the preparation. Another resolution that would be worth making would be this, and that is to be more humble and unselfish. To be more humble and unselfish. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. In Philippians 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Galatians 5 and verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. There's all kinds of admonitions in the Word of God against pride and selfishness. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. James 4 and verse 6, God resisteth the proud but giveth grace to the humble. Romans 12 and verse 3, man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Romans 12, 3. We turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. The Bible says that at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? Jesus called the little children, called a little child unto him and sat him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter in the kingdom of God, or shall not enter in the kingdom of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility before God and hearing His word and doing His will. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3. In Matthew 18, if you go on there to verse 20, Jesus says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And then he gives a parable. He says, I say unto thee, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that were that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sore, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Mercy. We can be humble and less selfish. Actually, that was a passage I had not in my note, did not have in my notes. I was actually thinking on going to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Whosoever is will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the passage I wanted to go to. But the other serves the purpose to show mercy, to be more humble, to be unselfish, and to think on the best interest of other individuals. So resolutions worth making: to be more faithful in attendance, to be more humble and unselfish. How about another? To be more prayerful. To be more prayerful. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Recognize that if we are more prayerful, that God will listen. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. You know, prayer might help us quit sinning. Might help us in our effort to do as we're instructed by James in James 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. That's James 4, the last of verse 7, the first of verse 8. Prayer might help us to recognize that God has extended his helping hand and that there hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Resolutions worth making. How about this one? To assist the unfortunate. To assist the unfortunate. We have blessings of this life. We've been blessed with things. Should we then think on our fellow man? Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 12, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them? Maybe we also think about the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10. There Jesus spoke on this wise, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, putting in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Show mercy. Maybe that'd be a resolution worth keeping. I believe it is. The Bible shows us that it is. And Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. When we think about the unfortunate and assisting the unfortunate, certainly that might involve physical things as we've seen, but how about spiritual things? Those are less fortunate because they've not responded to the gospel. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we go on, other resolutions that are worth making. Here's another. To make a closer study of the Bible. Make a closer study of the Bible. I'm confident you read your Bible. And that's a good thing. We should daily. So that as we read through, we recognize that there's a difference in reading and studying, but as we read through, we remember where things are. And so for familiarity, we can read through day by day, we remember, and then we can jot down notes and go back and study those things that we wonder about, that we come across in our reading. We're instructed in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 6 and verse 1, wherefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection. I cite 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13 all the time. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's verse 13. But in verse 15, he says, Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, 16. And you remember what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And so think about this. Ask some questions. Can you cite 3 passages? Know where they are. Quote them maybe, or cite 3 passages at least on obedience to the gospel. 3 passages on the work of the church. 3 passages on the name of the church. 3 passages on the organization of the church that show that. 3 passages on the worship of the church and why we worship as we do, and the purpose of the church. Questions? We recognize resolution, purposing is profitable. To have a low aim shows laziness. there are resolutions that are worth making, how about a closer study of the Bible? I know y'all studied the Bible. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm of the belief there's always room for improvement. Mm-hmm. If Paul could say, I count not myself to have apprehended, then Mike Miller can say that. Philippians 3 and verse 13. But he had purpose. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, he says, be like-minded, Philippians 3:15. Perfect in Christ. Like-minded to do what? Become obedient unto death, if we borrow the language that speaks of our Lord in his example, Philippians 2 and verse 8. And so, make a closer study of the Bible. You know, a close study of the Bible reveals things. It reveals things. The Bible speaks of heaven, but is that, what heaven are you talking about? Is that heaven like where the Father is? But when we think about the thought of heaven, we find in Genesis 1 and verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So there's lights in the firmament of heaven. What heaven is that? Well, read on as you get down to verse 20 of Genesis 1. Let the waters bring forth abundantly and move the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly in the above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There's another heaven. But those lights that we see up there, like the stars and the moon and the sun, they're not in the same heaven where the birds fly. They can't get out there. But then also, when we think about Ecclesiastes 5, for God is in heaven and thou upon the earth. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 2. And y'all know this, you've studied this for years, but you understand then what I'm saying. That's just a simple example about a closer study of the Bible. What are you talking about when you say heaven? Is it the place where the birds fly, where the stars and the moon and the sun are? Are you talking about the place of God's abode? Closer study of the Word of God. And y'all have seen those things. You could teach and show me those things. In fact, I learned those things from brethren also. And then go back and confirm them in the Word of God. John 3 and verse 5, born of water and the Spirit. Our denominational friends really need help here. They need to be baptized to be saved. We've told them Acts 2:38 and Acts 22 and verse 16, Revelation 1 and verse 5, too, we're blue in the face. How about John 3 and verse 5? Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. What is Jesus talking about there? What in God's plan of salvation deals with water and the Spirit? Well, we might look at some passages. Maybe they'll help people. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. We know that we're purified through the Spirit and is by the Word. 1 Peter 1, 22. We could look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. The Christians at Corinth, they'd obeyed the gospel. They'd been involved in many sordid sins. But of them, Paul says, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. But listen, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So from 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, we see we're purified through the Spirit, and it's by the Word. We see that we've been washed, and it is the Spirit is involved there, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Paul speaks of the husband and wife relationship in Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, but at the end of the chapter, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's he talking about? He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Titus 3 and verse 5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is being born of water and the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5? You know what it is? It's obedience to the gospel. It's obeying the command of Acts 2:38. They ask, verse 37, what shall we do? In Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? When you do that, you're born of water, baptism. And it's through the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one Acts 2, 1 to 4, that inspired those individuals to speak the very things that they did and the things that Peter commanded, Acts 2 and verse 38. And so careful study and closer study of the Word of God and discussing those things with brethren then help us to see those things, and we can help those help our friends and our neighbors with those things. Here's another. I have others listed here, but I thought of another that might be good to think on. How about, what's the difference? What's the difference in gossip and helping a fellow Christian? I'm talking about spiritual things. What's the difference? If we talk to someone, if we were to go to the elders or the men of the congregation and say, you know what, I'm concerned about brother, sister, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Would we be gossiping? Some people think so.
Negative.
Amen, but why?
Concerned.
I'm concerned. If we can't ask some people and seek advice, what can we say about anything? If you just look at the word, gossip. Do you know what the direct opposite of gossip is? The antonym or an antonym for gossip is fact. So the direct opposite of gossip would be that which is factual. But that's not all. There's another antonym for gossip, and that is silence. Silence is an antonym for gossip. You just don't say anything. And so what should I do? I know as a Christian that I'm commanded, I'm required to assist a fellow Christian when they're struggling. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so for the law of Christ. I'm commanded, I'm required to do so, and so, but I don't want to be a gossip. The Bible condemns that. What do I do? The opposite of gossip is fact. The opposite of gossip is also silence, but can I remain in silence? We'll answer both as we go further. James 5, verses 19 to 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. There's going to have to be some communication of facts, of truth, if there's going to be any converting. Could we then construe that or believe that to be gossip? Well, we're required to respond. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5, 19 and 20. Now, I submit unto you that that might be amended by our knowledge of a situation or by our ability to respond. But sometimes we don't have knowledge and we can't help. And if we don't have ability to respond, we can't do that either. It's sometimes said by people that knowledge plus ability equals responsibility. And that is seen. It's scriptural. The idea is scriptural. Where do you find that? How about 1 John 3:17? If you read, notice there's some words there, like hath and seeth. Hath has to do with ability. Seeth has to do with knowledge. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Hath ability. If you don't have this world's goods, you can't respond, right? Because there's no shutting up your bowels of compassion. You might have that compassion, but you don't have the ability or the wherewithal to respond, and so therefore you're not guilty. But if you have the world's goods and you see, it might be that you have the world's goods, but you don't see. That is, you don't know. But when you have and you see, what do you have to do? Respond. Respond. That's a physical situation, it seems, and physical need. But we find that times there is spiritual need that needs to be taken care of, and that might remind us of Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It all hinges on communication and action. Trespassed against. You're going to have to go, there's action. You're going to have to tell, there's communication. There's communication. But it's not gossip. You're just talking with the one individual about them, right? What they've done, so that couldn't be construed as gossip. But if it's based in fact, then it's the opposite of gossip, you see, just by definition, by our own language. And so sometimes the communication is private and can remain so. Luke 17, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if you repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Luke 17 and verse 3. And so sometimes the communication can remain private and needs to remain such. And we gain a brother or sister, as it were, in so doing. That'd be Matthew 18 and verse 15. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But you know, sometimes the influence of one is not enough. And that would be verse 16 of Matthew 18. Sometimes the influence of one is not enough. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But again, notice I said it all hinges on communication and on action. Take with thee. There's action. Take. Mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That one or two more that you would take, it implies that everything that had been said in subsequent visits, they would be witness to, right? They're going to go, and they're going to hear everything that's said in these subsequent visits. And I submit unto you that you necessarily conclude that before they go, they're informed of what's happened thus far.
Amen.
Because if they're spiritual, Galatians 6 and verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. If they're spiritual, then they're faithful to God and His Word, and they're not guilty of the same transgression under consideration here. And if they're spiritual, they're going to ask you, haven't you been to see them already yourself? You're going to have to tell, and there's communication again, and then you're going to have to take to fulfill your responsibility. There's action. But notice again, we started by saying an antonym of gossip is fact. What's the motivation by taking that one or two more? That every word may be established. Isn't that based in fact and truth? It is. This process is not gossip, brethren, friends. It's not gossip. It's responding to God's call based on Galatians 6, 1 and 2 and James 5, verses 19 to 20. We have a responsibility, and it's the opposite of gossip. In fact, it is the direct opposite of gossip, inasmuch that truth and fact is the opposite of gossip. But we find, as we read on, that when the erring Christian resists the pleading of two or three more, and certainly that would have to be, it would be implied there, it would be given that the appeals are made with Scripture, that more brethren are involved there, and we're told then, and if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. Again, communication. There's a telling there. Is that gossiping? Cannot be. It cannot be. Based in fact, so it's the opposite of gossip. And it's responding to God's command and our responsibility. Now, what about that other antonym? Because didn't you say, brother, that though fact is an antonym for gossip, but silence is also, why can't we just be silent? Let's just be, we don't say anything, and we don't violate anything. Just be silent. Hold our peace. Well, we are given a command to act, Galatians 6, James 5. We already cited those two, but also, how about 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 25, 26 rather. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If that by any means God may grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. There's going to be some action. There's going to be some communication there. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. There's another. But silence, I submit unto you, is neglect,
right,
which in itself is sinful.
Amen.
Based on the teaching of Matthew 18, 15, we're to go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Can I just say, I'll just be silent. He's trespassed. They've trespassed. I'm not going to say anything. That's not the instruction. So that teaches against silence. But then we're told also to take one or two more, that every word may be established. And every word being established there, there's going to be communication. Can't be silence. And then tell it to the church. Can't be silence, else you're neglectful. I submit unto you that silence in the context of Matthew 18 in helping one who is involved in sin would be the same or parallel It would be akin to shutting up the bowels of a compassion from in 1 John 3:17. Right? The silence is not acting. The shutting up the bowels of compassion would be not acting. You have this world's goods. You see they have need, but you shut up the bowels of compassion. And the question is, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And so my question would be the same if I'm silent because I don't want to be guilty of gossip and someone's going to accuse me of that. If I say anything, I'll just be silent. Well then, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I might also mention we could look at Romans 16 and verse 17. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses among you, contrary to the doctrine of which you're learning. Avoid them. There's a marking there. There's going to have to be a telling. And it's going to be a laying of it all out on the line. Have to be a telling. Is that gossip? No. It's the antonym. Because it's fact. And also we're commanded to do so. And then there's the thought of, okay, so suppose you have a situation, I don't really know what to do. And I need to go either to the men of the congregation, I need to go to the elders, to the overseers, the shepherds, I need to go to them and seek advice on how to proceed. And I'm convinced they'll be able to help me. If I go tell them, am I gossiping? Well, Acts 20:28, take heed unto yourselves and over all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. They're overseers, the elders are. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, they're responsible for the flock. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves as they that watch for they watch for souls as they that must give account. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. So hence, they have a right to know the affairs of the Christians whom they oversee. They have a right to know. The parallel would be parents. You parents, you have a right any time to walk into the school and find out about your children's behavior, their grades, or whatever pertains to their education. And even the government recognizes that. FERPA is the name. I can't talk about your child's grades with someone else because they do not have a need to know, but I can with you. I can with you. The government recognizes that because you're in a need-to-know situation, and I submit unto you that elders, because they're responsible, they're overseers, because they'll be held accountable, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, they are continually in a need-to-know situation. That they might fulfill their responsibility of overseeing. And so, if we were to go to them with facts, or maybe even concerns yet established, say, this is what I see, can you help me? I want to do the right thing. These things where we can speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, I believe verse 15, this is not at all gossip. But rather it is helping those individuals fulfill their responsibility as overseers. And I submit unto you that as likely as not, we need their wisdom and their Bible knowledge. Now, how would that happen here? We don't have elders yet, but we do have men of the congregation. And I'm convinced we can all come to a decision of what's pleasing in God's sight on any topic. So, why do I bring all that up? I know we went on a venture there for a little bit, but we're talking about making a closer study of the Bible and thinking about those things because, you know what, that's something we're kind of skittish about. Oh, I don't want to say anything. I might be gossiping. I won't commit that sin. Well, do I have a responsibility? You do. And is it really gossip? Well, we see the language. We see the communication. We see the action. And no, it is not gossip. And so maybe we take Acts 18 and verse 9 and we speak and hold not our peace. Now that was spoken to the Lord by the Lord to Paul, and he was nervous about what might happen to him in Corinth, and he was instructed to go ahead and preach the gospel. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He said, speak and hold not thy peace. But you know what? When it comes to pleasing God, we speak and hold not our peace. But first, let's study the Scripture and let's see what God says to make sure He's pleased with what we are doing.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian, the best resolution for you would be to obey the gospel, to be baptized into Christ. That's the best resolution. Of all the things that we've talked about. Now Joshua, he was talking to God's people. He was talking to God's people and he was trying to get them to purpose to serve God. But he says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. We could take that same thought and talk to those who have not obeyed the gospel and say, choose you this day whom you'll serve. We could borrow the language not only from there, that's Joshua 24 and verse 15, but also 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14 and verse 12. Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why don't you obey the gospel this morning? And then purpose to serve God and to do so earnestly. The Bible uses that word earnest, and that is that which is sincere, intense conviction. There are people of God who were earnest in many things. Here's an example. How about Elijah? In James 5 and verse 17, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But his prayer was earnest. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. And so obey the gospel, but then be earnest in your service to God. And may I do the same, having obeyed the gospel. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And thus we seek to do. If you have need of the invitation, we bid you be resolved to obey the gospel while we stand and while we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.